Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 to 17. We're going to focus almost exclusively on verse 12, but we want to read the whole section. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. This is the Word of the Lord. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Lord, we come before your word and we ask that you would speak to your people, that you would encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, that there be any here that don't know you in a saving way, Lord, that you would even bring salvation even now in this hour. Amen. You may be seated. Do all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus experience persecution? The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says that we do. All do. That's what he says in verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a debate this week as to whether or not Pastor James Coates is being persecuted. Is what he's experiencing called persecution, or is it something different? I assume most of you are at least sort of aware of the situation. I'll explain the situation if you're not. You also might have received some less than accurate information about it. We want to correct that as well. So I'll try to fill you in. Pastor James Coates is, of course, a pastor of a church called Grace Life Church in Edmonton, Alberta. They have no formal affiliation with us. I'd never heard of them before 2 weeks ago. But I kind of wish we did have formal affiliation with them. Maybe we will someday. Pastor James has been gathering his church in his building, like he always has for years, since at least spring, normally. They never stopped during the fall lockdown. Now, for a long time, the authorities knew about it. They even showed up, but they didn't do anything about it. They didn't really want to get involved. But people started complaining, and they felt they had no choice but to get involved. He was fined for a whole $1,200 for gathering the church. Exceeding the capacity limits was the charge. That it had mostly to do with capacity limits, or only to do with that. And later he was arrested and charged, told to stop gathering the church. And then last week he turned himself in on Tuesday, and he was detained outright. He was granted bail on one condition, that he would not gather the church in a way that exceeded the capacity of the building. He did not accept that condition. Now, there's a report going around the internet, the internet is very reliable. It's not. It said the condition was that he was not allowed to preach. That's not a true condition. So don't forward that on. Let's not make it worse than it is. The condition is that he cannot gather above capacity limits. So that's a bit different, and it's a crucial difference, but it's still there. His lawyer is appealing the condition, and that hearing is set for this week. So if the condition is removed, he is free to go. And if not, he will be probably held for at least a month until court trial. The court comes to trial. It takes forever in Canada. carts are backed up. So that's probably his situation, is he's going to be in Edmonton Remand Center for at least a month. He's there for gathering his church in the way he always has, and because he remains committed to continue that. And I believe they're gathering this morning without him. Praise the Lord. So he sought to be faithful to Christ by obeying the commands of Scripture, and he is in prison in Canada in 2021. This is our reality. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I believe it is persecution, and we'll look at that a bit as we go. That's not our main emphasis on trying to decide his case. But it's time for the church in Canada to understand that we live in a world that hated Christ and nailed him to a cross. We need to get that. We need to understand that this is the same world. As we follow Christ, as we desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, the world will hate us. And so this message is a call to persevere through the promised persecution. It's promised. So we're going to look at what is persecution. Are we experiencing it? What does God promise for us? And how do we persevere? It's kind of a hard message in a sense, because I wish it wasn't true. A pastor said recently that the last year has been hard because all the things he's preached his whole life are demonstrating to be true now. And he kind of hoped they weren't. And that's the case here. James isn't just a pastor. He's a husband to a woman named Erin. And they have two kids, two boys aged 18 and 12. That hits home. His wife and kids are at home without him. They're sobering realities. The Bible tells us all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, why does that matter? Why do we need to know that? Why does Paul tell us that here? That probably surprises us that it's even true. Maybe we think persecution is only what happens when people die for their faith. That's persecution. Or persecution is only when we are told you cannot preach the name of Christ. Maybe we think that about persecution. Why does God want us to know that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted? So I want to look at two reasons why we need to know this before we look at the verse, so that we know why we're caring about this at all. The first reason is this truth challenges us. It challenges me. It makes us look at ourselves and say, am I being persecuted? Am I being opposed by someone because of my obedience to Christ? And if I'm not, why is that? I don't like answering those questions. They make me uncomfortable. When I look at my life, I can think of things that I could be doing more of that would be more likely to result in opposition, more persecution. So do I carefully steer around certain acts of obedience to avoid the persecution that has been promised to those who obey? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Maybe that's why we don't share the gospel as often as we should. Someone's going to mock us, or it's probably as bad as it's going to be, but that might be the reason why we don't do it. The second reason why this is important, why God wants us to know that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted, is because the Bible is full of promises that are meant to give us strength to endure the persecution. And if we aren't sure if that ever applies to us, we're not going to drink in those promises. We're not going to use them, apply them to our souls. If we're not feeding our souls with the promises Christ gives us for those who are being persecuted, we're unlikely to ever receive persecution. We're going to avoid it. So that's why it matters. We want to evaluate ourselves, and we want to be filled with promises will help us endure. So we're going to walk through mostly verse 12 and pick up a few other verses as we need to. We're going to start at the back and work our way to the front of the verse because it's fun to do it that way and it makes sense in my mind. So start at the back, the word persecuted. What does that mean? What's persecution? We have probably in mind the image of martyrs being burned at the stake hundreds of years ago. Maybe that's persecution, or even Christians in China who are imprisoned for preaching the gospel and have their churches bulldozed by the government. That's persecution in China. And we also tend to think of it often narrowly as persecution is only what happens because of the preaching of the gospel and for no other reason. But I think in the Bible it's more general than that. Christian persecution is opposition that arises out of a life lived in obedience to Christ. Christian persecution is opposition that arises before you because of a life lived in obedience to Christ. I think that's what we see in the Bible, and we're going to look at that. So it includes being opposed for actions like preaching Christ from a pulpit, which has often been the reason for persecution, or for refusing to lie for the company you work for. That's also persecution. Then they fire you because you won't lie for them. That's persecution. You're obeying Christ and you're being opposed for it. Now, in verse 11, Paul says he experienced persecutions and sufferings in three places, in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These were three places he went to in a row, and so we're going to look at those. If you want to turn to Acts 13, we have some stories. We're not going to read the whole stories. We'd be here all day, but we're going to look at what Paul calls persecution. Looking back, he says, that's persecution, what I experienced in these cities. So Acts 13:45, we find Paul in Antioch, and the context is he's preaching the gospel. If you look at verse 45, Acts 13. But when Jesus saw the crowds, no, when the Jews saw the crowds, this is probably the Jewish leaders, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So Paul was reviled. They were speaking evil against him. It's persecution. So Jesus says in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's one of the most common forms of persecution, is to be reviled, to have people speaking evil about you. Verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leaders, leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Now, it doesn't say that any actual harm came to them. It was being stirred up. There was a threat of harm. And Paul says, that was persecution that I experienced, the threat of harm, even though it didn't come because he fled to the next town. So let's go to Acts 14, 5-7. Now they're in Iconium. Acts 14, verse 5. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So things are heating up a bit, right? There's an attempted stoning. To be stoned meant to be pelted with rocks until you're died. And Paul says that that's persecution, that they were whipping up this panic to do this, even though it didn't actually happen. It's still persecution. They had to flee. And when they fled, the gospel kept going, didn't it? You can't stop the gospel by pushing people out. Acts 14:19. Now they're in Lystra. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. It wasn't enough for them. Paul left town. So they said, good, he's gone, right? No, they follow him from Antioch, from Iconium to Lystra, and they gather up opposition. They whip up the crowds against him with their reviling, and they stone him. They pursue him. The word persecute can be translated as pursue. It can even be used in a good sense, to pursue the things of the Lord. So they're pursuing, they're persecuting. And now Paul is obviously harmed in Iconium. They wanted to kill him. They almost did, but he survived, as he tends to do. And then he went back through those cities and kept preaching the gospel. He says, that's persecution, what I experienced there. And it happened because he was obeying Christ. He wasn't trying to antagonize people. That's not his goal. He was walking in obedience. And in 2 Timothy, we're back there now, chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says to Timothy, he says, you have followed my persecutions. What that means is you become like me and my persecutions. You followed my example. You're also being persecuted. That's why Paul wrote the letter to him, because Timothy is losing heart and he needs encouragement and his opposition. He needs to know this is normal for a Christian. Now, Timothy isn't being beaten or imprisoned, that we can see. He's being opposed. He's being contradicted. He's being reviled. There's slander being said about him. And that's persecution, the Bible says. Now, verse 12 kind of fills this out. It tells us of a necessary condition that accompanies persecution. So we're working our way backward through the verse. It says, all, and here's the condition, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's the godly life that results in persecution. The life lived in submission to Christ, that's where persecution comes from. And we need to understand this. Because there's a big deception today. The deception is this. You've probably heard this. Persecution is only when the government says you cannot believe certain things in your heart. That's only what persecution is. So you can worship your God in the privacy of your own brain. And as long as you can do that, there's no persecution. That's a lie. It's a lie that says only opposition to inner convictions is persecution. How can you even start to oppose inner convictions? It doesn't even make sense. But you hear it all the time. You hear the lockdown doesn't take away our right to freedom of religion because we can worship in our hearts at home. You hear that all the time. Therefore, the church isn't being opposed. The church is at home in your closet by yourself. It's not. Church means assembly. I wish our English Bibles translated it that way. It'd be helpful for these discussions. But that idea is not the biblical definition of persecution, because in the Word of God, Holy Spirit inspired, right here, Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecution is opposition that arises out of a life lived in obedience to Christ. It's not just in the heart, it's what the life does. It is in the living out of our faith, in external acts of obedience that we are opposed. Consider Muslim countries. If someone does what we call in America and Canada, they receive Jesus into their heart, whatever that means, but if they're only inwardly converted, there's no persecution for that person. Who would even know? Right? There's no sign. There's no, like, you know, Christian stamped in their head when they become converted. But when they get baptized, trouble. They can get kicked out of their family, ostracized in society, and killed for getting baptized. When it goes on the outside, that's when it comes. When it's obedience. That brings persecution. You worship God in your own mind at home by yourself, no problem. But God has called us, don't forsake the assembly. And so what happens when you don't forsake the assembly in a world full of fear, of viruses and obsession about viruses, what happens? Opposition happens. Fines happen. Arrests happen, and apparently imprisonment and slander, reviling. Pastor James is called many things. He's called a rebel. And, you know, because we share a church, we share the name of the church, I get some messages for Pastor James, and they're usually not very good messages. And they accuse me, of keeping the church open for money. That's slander, and it's not true. He's accused of endangering people, being an attention seeker. He's not, right? He had his church open for months, quietly, with no issues. He wasn't trying to get in trouble. He wasn't trying to get on the news. Slander, that's how it happens. And a lot of persecution that comes at the hands of the government. So some persecution comes from society in general, some from the government. It comes to us because Christians refuse to say Caesar is Lord. But we say Jesus is Lord. I want to show you that. Acts 17. If you're still there, otherwise I'll just read it for you. Acts 17, verses 6 to 7. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that their is another king, Jesus." What's the charge against Jason? Jason says there's another king. That's the problem, right? That's the problem here. It's not Caesar, it's not the premier, it's not the prime minister, it's not a medical officer. Christ is the king. Jesus is Lord. Now, how do they know that? How do they know that these people believe this? Because they saw it. They saw them serving a different king. Their allegiance was not first to Caesar. It's first to Christ. It showed something. They were obedient. The commands of Caesar contradicted the commands of Christ, and they said, "Jesus is Lord. We will serve him." And that's where the persecution came from. A rival king. That is the case with Pastor James, and it'll be our experience probably increasingly going forward. If we seek to obey Christ in everything he commands, we will find that we will push up against what the civil government commands. There's going to be rising conflict between those two things. The government will tell us what we can and cannot preach. Government is ready telling us how we can and cannot gather. They will tell us how we can and cannot raise children. Now, faithful Christians won't be looking for a fight with Caesar. That's not what we do. We don't run around looking for conflict. Jesus didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. What Paul did is he said, "I'm going to follow Christ. That's my aim. That's my one aim. Follow Christ. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to call sinners to repentance. I'm going to plant churches." And then persecution came when he did that. One pastor points out that this means something really important in this conversation. It means that persecution can be easily avoided. All you have to do is compromise. That's it. All other suffering in this life is not avoidable. Cancer and job loss and the downgrade of your physical body comes to Christians and unbelievers alike. It can't be avoided. But persecution is a particular kind of suffering that can be avoided like that, instantaneously. You can prevent persecution. All you have to do is compromise. That's the temptation. Just compromise a little. 14 days to flatten the curve. 1 year anniversary coming up. We should have a party. It's just 3 months without your church. It's fine. It's just 3 months. You'll be okay. Just change your message a little bit. Just don't talk about controversial things. 95% of the message is the same. It's okay. Not a big deal. Or, well, God doesn't want my neighbor reached with the gospel. That's too complicated. I think he's going to yell at me. I've got other stuff to do. I've got churchy things to do. I don't have to preach the gospel to my neighbor. It's easier to preach it here. Believe me, it is. At least for me. Maybe not for you. The church in Canada is compromising itself into non-existence. That's what's happening. We can see it. Compromise, compromise. Why? Because we want people to like us. That's it. We want to be respectable in society. We don't want to be thought of in our world as being on the wrong side of history. You hear that all the time. Don't be on the wrong side of history. You know what's worse than people thinking you're on the wrong side of history? Being on the wrong side of history when Christ comes. That's worse. You don't want that. He's going to come with his army. And he's going to destroy those who have compromised themselves into damnation. Because they don't want persecution. They want people to like them. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I've got bad news about this verse. The all means that. It means all. Some translations say everybody. Everyone. That doesn't help us, does it? That just makes it more clear. The word is pan, means all. We know it today from the word pandemic, right? It means all. All demic. What does demic mean? Disease or something? I don't know. The whole world. It's a pandemic. We have a board game called Pandemic. It's fun. Either you save the world or everyone dies. It's great. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I tried to think of exceptions from history and from the Bible, and I couldn't. I couldn't think of any exceptions. 4 chapters into the Bible, Cain rises up against Abel and murders him in a field because Abel made a righteous sacrifice. Cain didn't like that, so he murdered him. Moses is pursued, persecuted by Pharaoh and his own people, which that's where persecution often comes from. It comes from among the people of God, in theory, what they're so called. David has almost everyone trying to kill him. Elijah the prophet is opposed by Ahaz and Jezebel. Jeremiah is tossed in a cistern because people don't like his message of judgment. The people in Zechariah's day, they have opposition from the other nations. They're building the temple in obedience to Christ, to God and to Christ, and the nations oppose them. Every prophet was opposed, and most of them were killed. Every apostle was martyred, except John, because he survived being boiled. The thief on the cross was reviled by the other thief. He was a Christian for 10 minutes or whatever, and he got persecuted for obeying Christ. What about church history? Martin Luther spent most of his life hiding in castles to avoid being killed. John Calvin was exiled from his church in Geneva for 3 years. I think. Is that right? I hear you nodding. Okay. For following Christ. Jonathan Edwards was fired from his church because he said communion is for Christians. Charles Spurgeon was slandered mercilessly. Probably killed him in the end for defending the truthfulness of the Word of God. We were talking about this in the van on the way home last night, and we said, what about Billy Graham? Right? He kind of lived during the great era of Christian freedom in the world, which is America in that generation. He had opposition. Those who promoted a social gospel criticized him strongly because he would not preach social justice. Instead, he preached individual regeneration. That's still happening today. Now, it's true that there are times when Christian truths are so commonly accepted in a certain nation or a community that there is less persecution. It's not severe. That has been the case for most of Canadian history, although in the 20th century, some Baptist ministers were imprisoned briefly in Quebec for preaching the gospel. I don't know if you knew that. The Catholic Church imprisoned them with the help of the state. But it remains true from God's word and is echoed in our experience. If we pursue obedience to Christ with our whole heart and we don't shirk from any commandments, persecution will find us somehow. It may be less severe than what Pastor James is experiencing, and his is much less severe than what many pastors elsewhere are experiencing, but it will come though. Try to find a biography of a faithful Christian that does not include opposition. A boring biography. They don't exist. There isn't any. Persecution will find us if we follow Christ. So what good is that? How are we helped by knowing this? Is it just depressing? Hope not. A few things we need to take out. First, we need to expect persecution. If you want to follow Christ, you need to expect that. And I don't mean by that we should expect that the world will get worse and persecution will increase, so that someday it's going to come. Now, I think that's true. I think the world is getting darker in some ways. Cultural Christianity, name-only Christianity, is dying. And I say, praise the Lord. That's helpful. It purifies the church. It helps us understand what the gospel is. But this process comes with greater persecution. It will arise. But that's not mainly what I mean. What I mean is that when you go from here today, and you go back to work or school or whatever you do on Monday, if you are determined, I will live in wholehearted obedience to Christ, you should do that, expecting persecution is going to come. You're going to experience that. That doesn't mean you go into the world with a martyr's complex. Some do that. They preach Christ as obnoxiously as they can to make sure they're persecuted. Don't do that. That's not persecution. That's being treated as what you are, a jerk. It's not what Paul did. It doesn't mean you go to Starbucks and you condemn the girl making your coffee, that she works for such an evil corporation that would change the color of the cups at Christmas. Taking Christ out of Christmas because their cups aren't green. Shame on you for working here. Now give me my latte. That's not persecution when she scowls at you. Okay? That's not obedience to Christ. What it means is that we should have settled in our hearts that this world is opposed to Christ. And if it's opposed to Christ, it will be opposed to us. Jesus said this. If the world hates me, it'll hate you. So we shouldn't be surprised. If we're going to bring the gospel out, some will say, this is the best news I've ever heard. And some will say, well, they'll curse you. They'll strike you down. We should expect that because it's promised by our Lord Jesus. We live in a world that nailed Christ to a cross. So don't expect different from this world. We should be settled about these things. And then secondly, we need to prepare for these things. If it is unavoidable for the follower of Christ to be persecuted, we must listen to the promises of God that He has given us to endure it. And at this point, we want to add, perseverance through persecution is not optional. We must persevere it. We must not avoid it through compromise. This is not optional. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. What about the one who doesn't endure? Doesn't sound good. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. We provide evidence that we are truly saved, that we are united to Christ as we persevere through persecution. We must not fall away. We must not turn from Christ to avoid it. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy, continue in what you've learned. Continue in it, Timothy. Because it brings you salvation in Christ. persevere. Now there's promises that Christ gives us. We could spend weeks on them. I think I have two, maybe. We'll look at promises we need in our hearts. The one you know if you've been around for a while, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And for so they persecuted the prophets. That's a strange thing. Blessed means happy. Rejoice when people say bad things about you on the internet that are false. Don't rejoice if they're true. If they're false for the name of Christ, rejoice about that. Why? Because your reward in heaven is great. This is how they treated the prophets, called by God, anointed by Him. They were persecuted and Christ gathered them to Himself, and they have a reward in heaven. And now you're sharing it in what they do. You're like the prophets and the apostles. Great is your reward. Paul says this light momentary affliction, which it refers to all suffering, not just persecution, is preparing for you a weight of glory beyond all comparison. A month in prison, that's making eternity better for James and his family. Rejoice. Another promise, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 to 5. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. Wouldn't you like that? People going around boasting about your church? Praise the Lord. Boasting about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So you're going to preach the gospel to a friend who is hard-hearted, and you think, they're probably going to take a strip out of me because they did last time. What should be fueling your obedience? How do you do it? How do you get in the car and go? You say, if I experience persecution when I'm over there, it's evidence that I'm worthy of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean I earn my salvation through persecution. That's not what it means. Worthy in the Bible has to do with being fitting, being matched appropriately. It means this: if I share the gospel and I get destroyed for it, it will serve as evidence to me that I am a fitting citizen of the kingdom of God, because that's what happens to kingdom citizens. I fit in. I match. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus was, Paul was, Martin Luther was, James Coates was, and I will be. In good company. That's just a few promises. So this is how it works. You're going to go visit that friend, and you have fear. This friend might never talk to me again. What do? You go to the promise. If I'm persecuted, my reward will be great in heaven. My life is short, and I suffer, and I have eternity with Christ forever in His glory. And if I'm persecuted, I receive confirmation in that. I belong to Christ. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. And so you take those promises, and then you go, and you love your friend like Christ loved you. And Christ has loved us, given Himself for us. That's what it's all about. That's why we do this. While we were sinners and rebels against God, in His great mercy, He sent His Son into the world. Took on human flesh, truly God, truly man. He lived a life of perfect obedience that you and I have not lived. He died a death under the curse of God for sin that you and I richly deserve. He became sin in our place that we might be called the righteousness of God in him. And he commands all men everywhere, repent and believe the gospel. We must confess our sin, turn from it, in repentance. We must run to Christ as a great treasure for our souls. And when we do, we have Christ, and so we have forgiveness. We are reconciled to God. We are promised eternity in the presence of God forever. But if we reject Christ, we have only judgment to look forward to. That's the message. That's why we gather on Sundays. It's the message that if we believe and obey fully, will result in persecution in this world. It's the message that James gathered his church for every Sunday. I heard the message from this last Sunday. He shared this message with the people there. It wasn't about fame, which he didn't want. It wasn't about money. It's not about rebellion. It's about obedience to the gospel. As I mentioned, Pastor James has a wife named Erin. I'm assuming this is harder for her than it is for him. That's how it usually is for pastors' wives. If people slander their husband, it's harder for them. What's her response? Does she say, let's dial this back a bit? I don't like this. This is what she said. This is a direct quote forwarded to me by a friend of Pastor James, who's also a member of the church, so it's accurate. She says, what is something tangible you can do? Open your churches. Worship Christ. Practice the one another's. Sing your hearts out. Let your pastor see your eyes as he preaches the word of God to you. That's the call. That's what we're to do. That's obedience. Open the church. Now, we'd love to open the doors and have 580 people in this building. But like I said, we don't own the building. That's not our decision to make. If we did own it, we'd probably do it. Our integrity means we are committed to following what we've agreed to do. But we must open the church. We want to join Pastor James and the rest of his church who are paying the price for opening. They are paying a price. There's members of his church that are under threat of losing their jobs because people find out you go to the bad church. This is real. Probably an elder or two is going to get arrested today. I'm assuming they are. How do we become partners with them? How do we do it? We open the church. That's how we do it. Now, we had a problem this week. About 110 people signed up for two services of 50. And if you know, if you're good at math, you'll find out there's a few leftovers. Now, some people unsigned up. There's one family that was going to a funeral, so they couldn't make it. And a few individuals here and there were almost exactly 100. And everyone who has normally been connected with the church was able to come. They've all signed up. We didn't turn anyone that normally is related to this church away at all. Members and regular attenders alike all had opportunity to come. We praise the Lord. But there's others who wanted to come. Families I'd never met before contacted me. Can we come? At least 120 people signed up total to come to our services. And I heard from many of you who said, I would invite people if we had room. So we're not totally open, and we need to be. And there's a small cost that I hope we're okay with. I think it's small compared to going to jail. And this is what we want to do. We want to plan three services next Sunday. And what's the cost? You won't see as much of each other. Right? Instead of two services, there's three. That's a cost. And we want to see everybody. I get it. I do. I would love right now to see everybody here. But this is what we can do. It's still better than four services, right? Pastor James didn't see any of his church members this morning. It's a small thing. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a new sign-up. There's a lot of changes during the week. Some of you changed, and then I changed some of you because of how we had to work it out. And so I don't even know anymore who signed up for what originally. So re-sign up. There's a thing at the back. Sign up on your way out. That way you get your spot, right? Do today. And hopefully we can spread out kind of over the three services as best we can, and so that there's room in all the services to invite people. So sign up. Pray that the gospel will go forth in power next Sunday and invite people to church. I don't ever in my life want to tell people again they can't come to my church. I had to do that this week. I've never done it, ever, and I did it, and it sucked. I don't want to do it. People can come to church. The quote in Home Alone, "You're always welcome at church." You know that? Wise words. Where was I? Invite those who don't know Christ. Invite them. People are willing to come to church that don't normally come to church today because this world is a mess and they get it. There's a sign going outside Boulder. It says something like, "It'll be okay, we've got this." Everyone knows that's a lie. We don't got this. It's a mess. People are willing to come. Invite people who are normally in church but their churches are closed. You say, "Why don't their churches open?" I don't know. But imagine not having fellowship with anyone for 3 months. If that's your church, that's hard. So invite people. Let's fill up three services with the praises of Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel to the glory of God next week. And then let's pray that the week after that we can have 150 in here. Because that would be our heart's desire. We want one service. I know we all do. But let's open as much as we can. Let's pay the little prices and let's do it. Let's be obedient. Let's be prepared for persecution, all for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, and that we can be prepared. Persecution doesn't have to catch us off guard, Lord. You've told us it's coming. May we be those who count the cost. Help us to not avoid persecution by walking away from obedience. May we not be those. May we rejoice in sharing in the sufferings of Christ that we may gain him. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to gather as one body here as soon as possible, Lord. We pray that we'd be able to open our doors widely and say, "Come one, come all. Fill the corners, fill the hallways. Come hear the gospel." And we pray, Lord, that you would save people through this, Lord. Even next week, as there's room, we pray that unbelievers would come and hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, and be saved. And we pray for Pastor James and his family and his church as they grieve with joy, even now, that they are worthy to be counted as those who suffer with you. Pray that you encourage them. We pray for his release. Lord, you threw open the doors and Peter walked out of jail twice. So we pray that you would release Pastor James. And if not, Lord, that it would be for your glory, that this event would spark a revival in our nation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.